Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Well, I'm excited. We're going to continue our series on Live Above the Noise. And we have been doing this for 5 weeks. This is week number 6. And guess what? Next week will be the final week. I know you're sad about that. Bring your tissue and you can take care of all of that then. It actually was supposed to end last Sunday, but I decided, you know, there's just too much more to dive into this book. And I actually believe that this book alone, you could talk about this book every week for many, many years and would not exhaust it. In fact, the church had been trying to unpack this book since it was written and since it was put into the scriptures, and we've been talking about it, reading about it, studying it for centuries now. It's one of the most rich books in all of scripture. And it's been so fun to dive into this. And if you have been here at all in the last month and a half, you've been a part of a kind of a building series on this idea, Live Above the Noise. We selected this title for this purpose. It's because we do live in a day and age where we have an opportunity to live above the noise. How many know there's a lot of noise going on in the world today? Yeah. Okay, let me try this side. How many know there's a lot of noise going on in the world today? There's just noise everywhere. But sometimes we forget that we think we're so special that this day and age is the most complex day and age to live in. And we sometimes just get a little myopic on our own life and think, man, it is so challenging to live in 2024. But we have to understand that this scripture, this specific letter to the church in Ephesus, was written in a very complex, dark time in human history. So the parallels are pretty amazing. And honestly, there's some more intense things happening in Ephesus than we would ever experience in America today. Even though we are told America is on this massive decline, it's horrible, I'm telling you, if you'd understand where Ephesus and the dynamics at play, you'll be grateful for where you live right now. And that's the beautiful part about these letters, is Paul is actually exhorting and challenging the reader to step up to another level, to learn to live and to emulate who God is. And so when you read this letter, when you engage with today's talk and the past talk, understand that Paul is inviting us into a higher level of living as a follower of Jesus. He's inviting us into how to think like Jesus and how to have a life and act like Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, get your apps open on your phone, go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start right in verse 1. We're going to dive in, and we're going to dive into part 6 of this series, Live Above the Noise. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Is anybody hungry to grow today? Yes. Is anybody hungry to expand their view of who God is? Yes. In verse 1, let's read this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I want to focus on verse 1 for a moment. There's a statement that Paul makes. He said, imitate God. I don't know if you've taken the time to really think about that. I think for most of us, it's so complex, we simplified it to, we just need to be good people. That's a way oversimplified version of imitate God. So I want to help you to understand that this is not just some slight mistranslation. I looked up about 6-7 different translations. In the New Living Translation, it says, imitate God. In the NIV, it says, follow God's example. In the New King James, it says, therefore be imitators of God. In the New American Standard, it says imitators of God. In the English Standard Version, it says imitators of God. What am I trying to get at? It is a big point right here, and we have to pay attention to this idea of imitating God. In my opinion, this might be the most exaggerated, impossible command in all of Scripture. Like, do not murder. That's relatively easy to follow. I hope so, at least. Now, some of you give me the look. I don't know. Do not murder. Do not lie. Do not steal. Hopefully, those are easy decisions when you're presented with those opportunities. Those are easy commands to follow. And I love that we make the Ten Commandments the most complex command to follow. Those are the most basic commands to follow. So Paul ups the ante and he goes, you know what? Don't worry about just not murdering, stealing, lying, and cheating. He says, imitate God. I want you to realize this is probably the most complex, most seemingly impossible command is to imitate God. But notice he puts it in the context of dear children. Children are some of the best imitators on earth. They love to copy and paste what they see. This last week, Shane and I were doing this podcast, and we were talking about sometimes we discipline our children, but we're actually disciplining the very person that is copying us. So think about that when you discipline your children, like, wow, they're copying who I am and how I've raised them. You see, you have to realize that your children are replicating what they see in your life. I have a friend who was telling me about another friend who had a four-year-old boy. And the story was that this four-year-old boy, every time he got out of the chair, he would grunt like an old man getting out of a chair. Like, ugh. And then every time he sat down, he would go, ugh. And then when he walked up the stairs, he would grunt. He's 4 years old, but sounded like an 85-year-old man. And they couldn't understand, like, why is he grunting? He's four. And then my friend was talking to the dad, and when they sat down, the dad grunted. And my friend goes, do you know why your son grunts? Because you grunt. You see, children imitate what they see. They copy and paste what they actually see and experience. And what Paul is saying, Paul understood this. He said, be like a child, not childish. Be like a child and copy God. If there's anyone for us to imitate or copy, it would be him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul actually says this, imitate me because I am imitating God. He's trying to help people. If you want to actually be who you're designed to be, you have to imitate God. So I want to call you to a higher standard today. Don't just settle for following a basic set of rules. Settle for what's possible. Settle for a life that God promises through imitation. At some point in life, we all imitate something. I bet you when you were a child, there was someone that you admired. It might have been the fireman down the street. It might have been your teacher. Some of you are teachers today because you admired your own teacher. Some of you are an athlete. For me, it was Andre Agassi. If you don't know who Andre Agassi is, I don't know where you've been. Andre Agassi was one of the most iconic tennis players. If you've never heard of Andre Agassi, grab your phone right now and Google Andre Agassi. And if you really want to know who this man is, add mullet to the search. Andre Agassi was an iconic tennis player. He broke all the rules of fashion. He broke all the rules that were required to play tennis. He had this long blonde mullet, and I had blonde hair, so guess what? I grew a mullet. I had a full-blown, where are my mullet people? You've had a mullet at least once in your life. Not that many, huh? You're all liars. You're not telling me the truth. But the other thing that's iconic about Andre Agassi is that he would wear headbands. That was the thing. So guess what? I wore a headband. Now, my family didn't have a lot of money, so my mom was good at sewing. So she would make me, she would buy fabric that resembled what he wore, and she would make me clothes and headband. My mom was awesome. Let me keep telling you. So MC Hammer, remember MC Hammer? I wasn't allowed to listen to MC Hammer because it didn't make the cut. It was like, it's not quite Christian enough, so you can't listen to it. So if you think your childhood is hard, let me tell you about my childhood. I went to my parents one day and I said, this new artist came out, MC Hammer. He has a song said, if you gotta pray. So he's definitely a Christian. And my parents were so out of the loop, but my uncles were youth pastors. And they said, you need to check with your uncle, Uncle Greg. I said, fine. So I called my Uncle Greg up. I said, Uncle Greg, listen, I need you to listen to this music. My parents won't let me listen to it unless you give the okay. Because apparently youth pastors are up to speed on what music's okay or not. Anybody remember this era? I mean, this was a real thing. So I told him about MC Hammer. 2 weeks later, he called me up and he said, Eric, I have bad news for you. You can't listen to MC Hammer. I still listen to MC Hammer anyways. But MC Hammer had a certain kind of pant that he wore. Did anybody remember these pants? Okay. And I don't want to say the word, but they were down here. They weren't fitted. They were parachute. Is that what they're called? Thank you, Reva. I didn't know how to describe them. My parents didn't have much money, but guess what? My mom could make me parachute pants. So I was cool. I was the only kid in the whole school that had these MC Hammer pants. And I have no pictures, praise God. You see, this is what we do. We emulate, we copy, and we imitate. And what Paul is driving home, he's saying, guys, if you want to copy someone, copy him. He's the one you want to imitate. He's the one you want to emulate. Because eventually, when you begin to copy and paste what you emulate, it actually becomes you. I work with a lot of communicators over the years, people that stand in front of people in public speaking or in conferences or speeches. And one of the challenges I find with people, I don't know what my voice is. I don't know how I'm supposed to communicate. I don't know my style. I say, well, who do you admire? And they said, I admire that communicator. I said, all right, I want you to watch every video you can on that person, and I want you to copy them to the T. How they dress, how they move their hands, how they talk, the cadence, the rhythm, the tone, the emotion. I want you to copy everything about them, because at some point, you'll find your voice. This is the power of imitation. There's actually a science behind imitation, and this is why Paul said, listen, imitate God as dear children. Did you know that imitation is the quickest way to learn something? It's one of the quickest ways to learn something that is not natural to you is when you copy someone. And if you'll notice, a lot of great bands today, a lot of great artists and musicians, in their younger, earlier years, they copy someone else. And what's amazing is when you copy someone else, you eventually find out what's you and what's not you. But sometimes you need to copy something, and it's one of the quickest ways to learn. There's actually four different ways to learn that actually imitation helps you. One is in the area of learning. It's a powerful learning mechanism that helps children to learn new skills like how to brush their teeth, speak, and interact with other people. And what Paul is saying is watch how God interacts with humanity, and that's how I want you to interact with humanity. Watch what God does in impossible situations. This is what I want you to do in impossible situations. Watch how God interacts with people that are running from him. I want you to interact with people when they are running from God. So imitation is one of the quickest ways to learn. The next thing it helps you, it's actually in your social development. Imitation helps children how to navigate social situations such as greeting and taking turns and showing manners. The way that you interact with humanity is the way your children will learn to interact with humanity. So imitation is one of the greatest ways to learn. The other thing it does, it also helps you to learn to do things on your own and to build self-confidence. When you begin to imitate, you get confidence and self-esteem that actually helps you to be the person that you're meant to be. And last but not least, it's cultural information. This is how you can duplicate social behaviors and cultural information of how to interact in society. What Paul is emphasizing here, before we get into the rest of chapter 5, I want you to understand something. He is teaching us, imitate God. So if you want a challenge for the rest of your life, just take those two words and try to practice that. Try to practice it. When everyone's rejected you, what did God do? He loved people. That's a hard thing to emulate. When you've been rejected, when you've failed, or people are hurting you, God still chose to love. This is what Paul is saying. That's what I want you to do. I want you to imitate God. So he throws out this gauntlet at the beginning of chapter 5. Before he gets into some of the practicals, he said, imitate God. Following God is not only for the purposes of admiration and observation. Following God is you choosing to move in His direction. And sometimes I think we get a little bit more observing in our walk with God. I admire who He is. I'm thankful for who He is. And I'm glad He's there. But we're not actively engaging with the direction that He is and the direction He is going. When you imitate, you're literally following Him, watching Him, and copying Him. And this is what I want to call to the forefront of your minds today. Let's continue in verse 8. For you were once darkness. Look at your neighbor and say, you were once darkness. Look at your other neighbor and say, but you are now light. Did you see how the tone just changed right there? Isn't that fascinating? Like when I told you to say darkness, everybody kind of got subdued. Like you were once darkness. But when I told you to say light, everybody got light. You see, that's the power here. Now look at your other neighbor that you said was dark. Let them know they're light too. Well, Paul is emphasizing you were once in the dark, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As we imitate God, you have to find out what is acceptable to Him. Look at me. When you say yes to Jesus, one of your primary responsibilities is to find out what is acceptable and pleasing to Him. You may think you know, but it's great to get it from Him. One of the fascinating things about scripture reading today in modern day is a lot of people are reading the Bible and the question is, so what did this mean to you? I'm like, I don't care what it means to you. What did the Bible ask you trying to tell you what to do? Sometimes we put our personal preferences and we put our own, oh, the Bible means this to me or this verse means this to me. Those are important questions, but those are very secondary. The primary question is, what is the scripture telling me? And if you actually read the scripture only through the lens of what it means to you, you're missing out on finding out what is acceptable and pleasing to Him. So I want to challenge you, when you read scripture, don't go, oh, this means this to me, this means this, this makes sense, it applies to this part of my life. I want you to ask the question, God, what is acceptable and pleasing to you? Because that's what I want to do. I want there to be my primary purpose, even if it's against my human nature. I'm going to adjust my human nature to be what's pleasing and acceptable to Him. How many of you have ever read a verse you disagreed with? Two of you, man, you guys are not raising your hands at all today. How many are human? See, same ratio. Look at that. You guys are just not in the mood to raise your hand. How many have ever read a verse that you just have a deep struggle with? And you found yourself, there we go. This side's more honest. This side's honest. And how many of you found yourself trying to change it a little bit to make it more digestible? See, that's the mistake. The mistake is that you're trying to make it fit and make it more bite-sizable and more palatable. No, you adjust your appetite to that. You adjust your approach to that. So when we read what is acceptable, it's not saying what you prefer. It's asking, find out what's acceptable and pleasing to God and adjust your human nature and your lifestyle to match that. I'm going to keep going here. We haven't even started yet. Okay, verse 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. I love that last line. And Christ will give you light. Here Paul's talking about bringing things to the light. Isn't it fascinating how difficult it is for us to bring stuff to the light? It's different when you get caught. Like some of us, actually all of us, at some point in our life have been caught in something. When you get found out, it's amazing how quick you are to repent. Oh, yeah, I need to repent of this. But some of us require being caught. And Paul's not talking about when you get caught. He's not saying when someone finds out, he's saying bring it to light. So let's ask the question, why is that so difficult for us to bring stuff to the light? So whenever you interact, whenever I'm in like a social setting, I try to take small talk to a deep place rather quickly. Because I can only live in small talk for a short span of time. And if it's multiple small talks in one social setting, I'm like, gag me. I don't want to do this. I'm going to go sit in a corner and have a deep conversation with someone. I just like having deep conversations. So if I'm in small talk, I have a couple questions that I automatically pull out to get it from small talk to something more meaningful, at least for me, more meaningful. And my first kind of hors d'oeuvres question is, so what's your favorite movie of all time? That usually takes a while to cover because people are like, oh my gosh, I forgot about this movie, we've got that. And so we have this discussion. And then my next question, which is usually my follow-up, is what is your greatest fear? Some of you are laughing because you've been in those conversations like, wow, we went from the salad to the heavy meal. What is your greatest fear? I love asking the question, what is your greatest fear? Or what is the one thing you're most scared of that someone labels you or calls you? And some of the common questions people say is, I don't want to be seen as a fraud. I don't want to be seen as inauthentic. Some other common ones is, I don't want to be thought of as a mean person. Not smart enough. My personal fear is that someone thinks I'm inadequate. I get really insecure when someone starts to give me cues, they don't think I can do the job. Another part of me comes out, and I know that's the broken part of me. You see, all of us have this fear, but if we were to actually go deeper than that, it actually connects us all together. We all have the same deepest fear, and it's this, is that you won't be loved, that you won't be accepted, and you won't be valued. All of us are hardwired to be loved, accepted, and valued. And when that is your deepest fear, which is relevant to every human being on earth, you may have all the layers before you realize that's your deepest fear. I just don't want people to think I'm mean. I don't want people to think I'm this. But when you keep going down, you'll find out, oh, I'm so scared of being rejected. I'm so scared someone's going to say, I don't love you. That is the deepest fear of all of humanity, is that right there. So this is why it's so difficult to bring stuff to the light. Because what if someone says, I don't love you, I don't value, and you get rejected? So what's safer is to hide it and to keep it. Because at least we can live in the illusion that I'm loved and accepted and valued. I want to challenge you today. Bringing stuff to the light is an opportunity for you to become children of the light. And it's an opportunity for you to experience a part of God that you can only experience when you bring stuff to the light. What's interesting, too, when you ask people this question, and this is part of my deep conversation that I love having, is the person that said, I don't ever want to be viewed as a mean person, are oftentimes the nicest human being you'll ever meet. Why? Because their greatest fear is being mean. So guess what? They mitigate it by being the nicest human you'll ever meet. So you'll never have the opportunity to label them mean. For me, I will make sure I'm adequate in any area I put my hands to not give you an opportunity to tell me that I can't do it. You see, we spend our life mitigating this deepest fear. Now, if we go down to the deepest fear of not being loved, we're mitigating it by doing all these other charades so people embrace who we are. And what Paul is addressing here is one of the most complex human parts of us in actually bringing stuff to the light. So one of the primary reasons why we don't bring stuff to the light, we're afraid of not being loved, not being valued, and not being accepted. This is why Paul spent chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 emphasizing you are chosen, you are loved, you are accepted, and you're citizens in God's kingdom. It is such an overwhelming theme in the first four chapters. In fact, if you go to all of Paul's letters, it is an overwhelming theme of the greatest mystery of all is that you're loved, that he chose you. And when you actually live in that reality, you are eager to bring anything to the light that is hindering that reality. So my challenge to you today, before we even get remotely close to the end of this talk, is for you to think through, am I withholding areas of my life from coming to the light because I'm scared of being rejected? Today, you need to embrace the identity. No, I'm loved, I'm chosen, and I'm valued. And then your whole posture changes from anything that is diluting that reality as a secret hidden sin in my life. I want it to be exposed. I've learned, too, the longer you wait to shed light on these areas of your life, the more painful it is. So I want to call it all to a higher standard, and that's what Paul is doing in this part of this letter. There's another takeaway that I want to challenge you. It has to do with not just you going to God or going to people in your life, but sometimes you can be in an environment that if you are to be honest about these broken areas, you'll be rejected. Sometimes our family cultures, if we're honest about how we're doing, we'll get punished instead of led on a path to restoration, healing. I'm going to use an extreme example that happened many years ago. There was a ministry school that was raising people up in ministry. And one of the leaders had this sense like, man, I feel like God wants to set people free from sexual addictions and pornography and so on and so forth. And so I said, why don't we take some time tomorrow in class and we're going to just create a space and an opportunity for people to repent and to get right with God. It was a brilliant idea. And so they came to class that day and it was at the end of worship and they said, hey, we really feel like God wants to set people free in these areas. And they listed all these areas out. So of course, students came up to the front and had this amazing, powerful moment and praying for people. And then by the end of that day, all the students were notified they had been kicked out of school. You know what that's going to do to everyone else that didn't shed any light on their... They realize, oh, I will get punished if I bring any of this to light. So I want to challenge you. You and I have an opportunity in our homes, in our friend groups, in a church community like this to create an environment that allows people to shed light on what's going on deep inside of them, the greatest fears, the greatest secrets, the greatest areas of darkness. But instead of punishment, we move towards them and we walk with them on the road of redemption, restoration. So some of you, this is water to your soul because you long to be in an environment, you long to be in a space where you can shed light on some of these areas in your life, but you're so nervous, rightfully so, that if you actually are honest with where you're at, the people around you may not love you anymore until you just hold it in. And years pass, decades pass, and this thing is no longer a side issue. It is now the narrative of your soul, and you are dying to get this information out. And I want to challenge us at Studio. I want to challenge this community as a whole and even in the smaller communities within it that we work diligently and hard to create a culture that when things come to light, love, acceptance, and healing and restoration is the narrative, not punishment, rejection, and excommunication. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Let me read that again. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That last verse, submitting to one another, is actually a precursor of what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about submission and what that means to submit to one another. But that's for next week. But I love how verse 21, I just wanted to slide that in there to give you a heads up of what we're going to talk about next week. What I want to end with is on verse 20, giving thanks for all things. Not some things, not half of things, all things. What's fascinating, and we're obviously in Thanksgiving week, and we're about to go into a week, and for every one of us, it's a different experience. Some of us are excited, some of us aren't sure, and we're just kind of navigating a bunch of dynamics. But I love that the highlight of this week is ultimately about giving thanks. And Friday night, we had a night of worship, and the theme was gratefulness or gratitude. And on the back wall there, you can see it on the way out. We have people write things on the wall of what they're thankful for, what they're grateful for. And I want to challenge you, interact with that. Go read some of the stuff. But this is the week of Thanksgiving. But one of the things that Paul does emphasize, actually all the verses we read, he mentioned giving thanks, I believe, 3 or 4 different times. He constantly saying, give thanks. Just choose gratefulness. Just choose gratitude and choose giving thanks. Our team was group texting yesterday and today about this article that we all kind of read, and it talked about the power of gratitude. Have you noticed that every time you're negative or have ungrateful attitude, there's no health benefits to it? But every time you're thankful and gratitude, there are direct benefits right away. Isn't that interesting? But yet we have to choose to be thankful instead, because it's easy to be negative. It's easy to be critical. It's the easy route. But choosing to be thankful is a whole different situation. Gratitude, they say, there's a science. There's a science around gratitude that it's like lubricant for your brain. As oil works in an engine to make sure the gears have no friction and things are flowing, the gears are moving and energy is being created, they say gratitude is the lubricant for your brain to process the way it was meant to process. That the neurotransmitter, the neuropathways are actually flowing smoothly when you choose to be thankful. I thought that was the coolest little analogy. It's promoting the release of feel-good chemicals like dopamine and serotonin, which can improve your mood and reduce stress. Essentially, practicing gratitude can have a nourishing and beneficial effect on mental well-being, similar to how oil keeps machinery smoothly running. There's an article. I'm going to read a little section to you. A brain cannot respond to anxiety and gratitude at the same time. It can't do both at the same time. It can only do one. We can feel anxious and other negative feelings, or we can feel grateful and all the positive emotions that are associated with it. And they talk about two different realities. There's sympathetic, which is fight or flight. I would also add freeze. It's when you're in situation where you either fight or you flight or you freeze. And then there's what they call parasympathetic, which is rest and digest mode. The purpose of the sympathetic mode, which is fight or flight, is to protect you in life-threatening situation. So when you're being attacked in some way, your body knows what to do in that moment. It's not a moment to rest. It's a moment to fight or flight. But the parasympathetic mode is our rest and digest mode, and this is the state we should be in most of the time. However, in modern society, the constant stressors in our life can cause us to stay in the sympathetic flight mode or fight mode. So how do we train ourselves to move out of fight or flight and back to a restful, calm state? It is being in a state of gratitude. It's a choice. It being in a state of gratitude has a potent effect on us moving from fight or flight to rest and calm. When we express gratitude and receive the same, our brain releases dopamine and serotonin, the two crucial neurotransmitters responsible for our emotion, and they make us feel better, immediately enhancing our mood. There are a number of health benefits to regularly practicing gratitude. They say there's 4 things that practicing gratitude does. It releases negative emotions, it reduces pain, it improves your sleep quality, and it reduces anxiety and depression. And I want to challenge us, as we wrap up this talk today, as we go into Thanksgiving week, Paul challenged us to imitate God, bring things to the light, and then he said, give thanks always. Guess what? There are reasons to give thanks, and then there are reasons to not give thanks. That's where I want you to practice gratitude. When you have something come up in your life that merits no response of thankfulness and gratefulness, guess what? That's the moment you get to practice this. I'm going to choose to be grateful. I'm going to choose to be a man or a woman full of thankfulness. Because that's where we belong to be. It's in that space. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com. And you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.